refugee is somebody who is from a war-torn community or a living in a refugee camp somewhere because they have been driven from their homeland for various reasons. And the United Nations is relocating these families around the world. They come literally with nothing. They have nothing, they have no sponsor, they have no resources, and the government has a program where they must get into a language school, they must get into a job training program, and put in 35 hours a week minimum in these programs in order to get housing allowance, to get medical for their family, to get food stamps, and to have the basic essentials of life provided for them. And so we discovered this, and we became certified with the county to become a site that would provide English language school and job readiness skills to be able to get these people moving forward to where they could become self-sufficient.
I got hooked into the Refugee Assimilation Project early on when it was but a dream, and when the pastor put that dream on paper and emailed me about an 8 or 10 page document and said, "This is what I'd like to do at my church. Please edit this for me." And right there and then, I knew that it was something exciting, something different. Not only did I edit it, I sent it to a friend of mine on the East Coast, and I said, "You are a professional fundraiser. What can we do with this document to help Pastor Will go out there and raise some money for this project to get it off the ground?" And she leaped in, and within a couple of days, Pastor Will did everything we asked him to do and went out and raised $20,000, $30,000, I forget how many thousand dollars to get the refugee program off the ground.
I'm just delighted to be a part of a church that is active for the Lord. I've been convicted for all of my ministry that every church needs to have a ministry that is relevant not only to the members but to the community in which they live in. It's got to have a reason for existing. We're not a social club. We're not here just to take care of ourselves, just to make ourselves feel good. We're here to impact our community and to make a difference for eternity.
As I see it, RAP is the family that the refugees do not have, that they left back home. RAP helps them with food, with clothing, with speaking English better, finding them jobs, giving them transportation to and from school, transporting them to appointments that they need to go to. There isn't much that RAP won't do to make life in America a lot more livable for the refugees.
My life there is very, very dangerous, because I'm working with the federal level in Iraq. So this is the reason led me as a refugee and came in the United States. It's a challenge for the refugees. But I think your life, it must be start step by step. So this is what I did when I came. Start my life steps by steps.
Well, I have a burden for Iraqis. Burden to help them because they've gone through a difficult time, and would be just a good opportunity that we, as a church, as an organization, we can provide services to these people, and we are able, and they need it, so it was a perfect match.
I believe that the refugees want to move on in their lives and have a progress and catch that American dream here in this country. But the reality is they cannot help themselves. And that is the reason why the Paradise Valley Seventh-day Adventist Church has initiated this program to start with education, because education is very essential, I believe, and that is the church is doing to them.
But you need to find what the needs are in the community you live in, and find people within your church that God has gifted to meet those needs and really do a relevant ministry that's going to make a difference.
I am
Good
going
afternoon.
To the library. I'm going to the library.
Good afternoon.
And I have done ESL with my students at San Diego Academy over the years. And I thought I would try applying that to adults. They have never gone to school. They have never written. They have never held a pencil. And all they do is speak their language.
Number five. Now remember we talked about real and make believe.
So the challenging part is teaching the illiterate adults how to read and write in English.
It's hard to learn English because before I didn't speak English. I come here, I learn English. Now I speak a little bit.
Until now I'm homesick because of war in Africa, in Congo, even in Rwanda. Is one of the worst loss that I can imagine. Father's Valley Church helped me a lot. The church and the church member opened the door for me and my family. I would say that Paradise Valley was a second father.
These refugees come to us, they don't have a family. They have no one to depend upon. They don't know anybody. And they come and we become their family. They become our family. And we're able to just minister to them and meet their needs in a practical way. We're Jesus' hands and heart and soul to them.
And kind of what you put into your body, so what you consume or if you smoke or drink alcohol, it's going to affect your blood pressure.
I'm doing my nurse practitioner program, and I was looking for a community site to do my rotation. And I came to church one Sabbath to Paradise Valley, and I happened to chance on this program, which was amazing. So I was able to get my hours from it and get more involved and now link my school to this program.
The most interesting part of the whole thing is when we start with a group, everyone is their own country, and they speak their own language. And somewhere in there, everyone starts communicating in English to each other. So we start out all separate, and then pretty soon everyone is talking together in English. And I think that's exciting.
It's a great opportunity for the church to be that kind of institution to do this for them.
What is that?
You want plastic bag?
Yeah.
Good, you're speaking English.
Yeah.
Yay! Yay. Oh, that's good. You can say plastic bag.
The rap ministry is certainly not our only ministry here at Paradise Valley. Not by a long ways. There are many, many of you involved in many other ministries of our church. And this morning, I just want to thank you and recognize you for what you are doing. We have one of the best children's ministries departments in San Diego County, with all of our Sabbath schools, divisions, our Adventures Club, our Pathfinders Club, our youth ministries, Vacation Bible School, on and on and on. We want to thank all the leaders, the teachers, the volunteers in our children's ministries. Our youth, our young adults, our Sabbath school ministries are vibrant and alive with many different ages and language groups studying the Bible, growing together in their walk with God. Our church picnics, our socials, are relevant ways that people volunteer to help make this church a very special community. Rummage sale, all the volunteers involved there, hundreds. Their community garden that is growing and developing on the hillside north of our church here. Our thrift store is ministering to our community in low-cost items to help those in the community survive on the tight budgets that we're all living on today. On Sabbath morning, there are hundreds of volunteers working diligently here, making our worship experience special and unique. From the greeters, the deacons, the Sabbath school secretaries, the mission, the musicians, on and on and on we can go. I can't begin to name all of you. But every one of us, using our hands, as San Paguita said, to bring honor, to bring glory to God. That is what church is all about. That is what we're here for. Oh, and without our audiovisual team, you wouldn't even be hearing me. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You know, many of the volunteers of our church are literally behind the scenes, not visible, not up front, not speaking, not doing a big thing that's being seen by everybody. But without everybody doing its part, our church could not function. You realize the average church in North America today is less than 75 members? Do you know why? It is because the average church in North America today, the pastor is the star. And he can only touch so many people. He can only minister to, at most, 75 people. For a church to be relevant, for a church to be really meaningful in a community, for a church to grow, everybody must be involved in ministry. And that's what I love about this church. You and I together are involved in ministry. It's not my program. It's not me at all. It's you. And God is using you, and God is blessing you. There are many, many more of you that are ministering in the workplace, at school, at home, where God has planted you, where God needs you, and God is using you. You are His hands, His feet, His heart, to minister to a world that desperately needs Him. As I said in the video, I'm excited to be part of a church that is alive, that is active and involved in ministry. The Apostle Paul describes our church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, as there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service with the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. God is the head of this church. God is leading this church forward. All we're doing is being faithful and stepping through the doors that He opens, doing the ministry individually, corporately, together as a group. We are doing God's ministry. And it's exciting. It truly is exciting. Today, as we conclude the series of sermons on Christ's Sermon there on the Mount, Jesus talks about a very practical subject for us today. As we look at all the various gifts and ministries active in our church, this subject is particularly relevant. As we grow in our outreach and ministry to others, it's imperative that we not look at others, not even look at ourselves, and judge that what they do is not important, or at least less important than what I do. We start this morning in chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." One of the most natural things for a fallen, sinful man to do is to judge others. We look at someone else and what they're doing, and we judge them. And we say to ourselves, not the way I'd do it. I don't know why they're doing it that way. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. And we judge, we criticize, we condemn. Jesus simply says, don't judge others. Don't do it. It's really plain that simple. Don't look at what someone else is doing or not doing and pass any judgment on them. In our series of sermons on Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we have seen, back to the very first sermon, how a lot of us need to have an attitude adjustment and have the mind of Jesus in us. Then we poignantly were reminded that God has placed us here to be his positive influencers in the world we live in. At home, at school, we're to be the preserving, life-giving influence for good. Once again, I'm excited to be in a church that's doing that. Christ then told us about the permanency and the purpose of his law. We clearly saw that it's not the keeping of his law that saves us, but rather because he has saved us, and we love him so dearly for that, we want to follow him and live in a close love relationship with him. Then Jesus took a hard look at our motives. What it is that drives us? He asked us some difficult questions. We had to step back and take a close look at what we do and why we do it. Are we really serving God, or are we serving ourselves or false gods? Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we really saw that this is the practical day-to-day life we're living. If your heart is in ministry, well, like our children's story this morning, if we make Jesus first in our life, if he is the number one priority of our life, everything else fits. If we don't make him first, if we don't seek him first, then nothing's going to fit. It's all going to be out of place. And that's what Jesus is talking about here really in this sermon. Last time Jesus dealt with our prayer life, how we pray, why we pray, for what purpose do we pray. As we explored this together, we saw that the simple act of prayer brings us into connection with the mind of our God. We may not be able to see it at the time, we may not even feel it, but the face of our loving God is turned toward us. He's listening to us. He's responding to us. And he is using us as his hands, his feet, his arms, his love, his heart. This week, Jesus wraps it all up with some very practical instruction. Do not look around you at others. Let their relationship be between them and me. Don't judge them. You can't understand where they are. You are not living in their shoes. He's really talking about being tolerant of others, allowing their walk with God to be their walk with God, and your walk with God to be your walk with God. We're all at a different place. I love the comical illustration Christ uses to help us understand what he's saying. Matthew 7, 3 to 5. Who do you look at? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The cartoonist is taking it one step further. We laugh at Christ's illustration, but we in laughing might have a whole tree growing from our own eye. It could be comical if it wasn't so true. Seeing the humor of Christ's statement can become hypocritical for us in the process. And now we're laughing at the idea of a tree growing out of his eye. It's just illustrating what Jesus is saying. Don't judge someone else. Don't see a speck of fault in somebody else and think you can deal with it. The whole purpose of the illustration, of course, is to help us realize that there's not a one of us able to condemn another for faults we perceive in their life. We all have faults. We need to be tolerant of each other's faults and allow only the one who is faultless. Who is that? Jesus Christ, to help us change. He's the only one that has the power to do it anyway. We can't change each other. We can't even change ourselves. But Jesus Christ can. The speck of dust, of course, is referring to sin or imperfections in our lives. And the plank, of course, is a clear reference to that we all have a whole lot of imperfections and sins in our own lives, which we need to personally deal with God. Not a one of us is perfect. Therefore, don't try to deal with someone else's imperfections. Leave that to God. And no, I don't think for a second that getting the plank out of our eyes makes us qualified now to deal with anybody else's speck either. That's not what Jesus is saying. The message is, do not judge anyone else at all. Just don't do it. The message is clear. If only we could really learn the lesson, what a happier world this would be. What an easier time we'd have living. My walk with God, your walk with God, in fact, everyone's walk with God is personal and private and is at a different place in each of our lives. We have no business at all criticizing or judging anyone else's walk with God. It's God's job to grow each one of us. He created us. He made us. He knew us before we were in our mother's womb. And he still knows us today. He still wants to work with each one of us. I'm delighted that I don't have to preach this message here today because it's not really a problem that I see. I would hate to be preaching it if I saw the problem. You know, it's much easier to use it simply as a reminder that we need to continue being tolerant of each other. But Jesus moves on here from what could be perceived as negative into a very positive. He moves from what we're not supposed to do, judge others, to what we can and are supposed to do. Matthew chapter 7, reading on the next verse. He says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is talking about what we should be doing in the realm of ministry, in the realm of relationships with others. Ask God to give you what you need. And then Jesus continues with another illustration. Reading on in the next verse, verse 9, he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do to others, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, often we don't even know what is best for us. And we, like little children, ask for the wrong things. But God is a loving Father, and he will always give us what is for our best. He will never give us anything that would harm us. And so he summarizes this all by telling us to treat each other the same way. He says, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up all the law and the prophets. And here in his sermon, he talked about the law, didn't he? He talked about all the things that we're to be doing. But he says, here is the summary of it all. Treat others the way you would like to be treated yourself. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Don't criticize them. Just treat them the way you would like to be treated. This we often refer to as the golden rule. If we would consciously treat everyone else in the very same way we'd like to be treated, we'd have a happy, happy family. Jesus brings the proper balance to the issue. Don't judge them, but treat them the way you would like to be treated. You may have noticed we don't use titles around here. It really doesn't make any difference, the degree of education. What makes difference is the degree of faithfulness in using God's gifts. God has called every one of us to be a servant, to serve each other. If you are faithfully using all the gifts God has given you, when he returns, this is what you're going to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. That's what we're all looking forward to. We're not here to get praise and glory and honor now. We're here together as a church body, each doing its part faithfully in ministry as servants of God. Until that day when Jesus does return and we can hear those glorious, glorious words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. May we be faithful to him right through to the end. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful things that you teach us in your word. We thank you for the sermon there of Jesus as he began his ministry, as he really told us what it's all about. Father, we're thankful for the ministries you have given to us and entrusted to this church, and for the literally hundreds who are faithfully doing their part so that this church can have an impact for you. May we be faithful, Father, to what you have called us to. Until that day when you return to take us home, we thank you and we give you the glory in Christ's name.